Well, for those of you who are new, I am not the pastor. Pastor Dylan texted me yesterday, said, "Hey, do you have that sermon ready?" Because I approached him a while back and said, "I've got a message that the Lord's laid on my heart." And I said, "Yes, I do." He said his whole family has been cycling through a stomach bug. So please pray for the pastor and his family that this bug cycle breaks. But in the meantime, the message that's been on my heart for quite some time is about the Christian's blessed hope. And let me read for you from Titus, and unfortunately I didn't have time to get slides up and anything like that, but for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 and 13. So this morning, I want to talk about a topic that's not often discussed in church. Tragically, it's not. But one that I think will bring you hope. Hope. Not like the world gives hope. Because I don't know about you, but when I turn the TV on and see what a mess this world is in, the last thing I think about is hope. I'm not very hopeful about where things are going today. The verses that I will share with you today were given by God to provide the Christian with hope. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistle to Titus, the words that I just read, the return of Jesus Christ for the purpose of taking his children to heaven is the Christian's blessed hope. Now, I am aware that the word rapture is not found anywhere in the Bible. In a verse that I'll read later, however, the Apostle Paul tells us that we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The Latin word used for caught up is rapturo, from which we get the word rapture. So the concept of the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ is one that's taught throughout Scripture. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." John 14:1-3. When Jesus left heaven, or ascended to heaven, excuse me, at his resurrection, as I call it, He began a remodeling project of biblical proportions. He's preparing a place for us. Now, I know Jesus was a carpenter. He doesn't have to build the rooms. If he's God, which he is, and he spoke the universe into being with just a word, he could speak and prepare those places for us. But one thing that we need to keep in mind of is in the Jewish culture, the father would tell the son, or would have the son build a bridal chamber in his house called a chuppah. And that was done prior to the wedding ceremony. The father would tell his son when the room was prepared to his satisfaction and that it was then time to go get his bride. According to Ephesians 5:25-27, the bride of Christ is the church. So there's coming a day when God the Father is going to tell his son, it's time to go get your bride. That reminds me of a gospel song called Midnight Cry. Listen to the lyrics on this. Hopefully I pick a pitch that's not going to have me up here. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call. And at the midnight cry, we'll be going home when Jesus steps out on a cloud to call us children. The dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And then those that remain shall be quickly changed. We shall be changed. And at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. I look around me, I see prophecies fulfilling. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father say, "Son, go get my children." And at the midnight cry, the bride of Christ shall rise. When Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And then those that remain shall be quickly changed. We shall be changed. And at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. It gives me hope to know that Jesus is coming back and that he's going to take his children to be with him in heaven. Now, the thing of it is, the rapture of the church is the next event on God's timetable. But here's the thing, there's no signs for the rapture. The rapture could literally happen today while I'm speaking. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be alert. You don't know what day that will come. People often get confused about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a difference between the rapture and the event known as the second coming. There are all sorts of signs and events that Jesus gives for his second coming. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pangs." Just like in childbirth, the contractions come closer and closer and get harder and harder, so it will be just about the time that Jesus is coming back for his second coming. Get to another page here. There is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus returns to earth to fight the battle of Armageddon, to bind Satan in the bottomless pit, and to set up his earthly kingdom. The rapture, the purpose of the rapture, is to get his children off the earth before God unleashes his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation provides great detail about what those who are left behind will have to endure during the period of time that's referred to as the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that time frame being called the Great Tribulation. Those events include massive earthquakes, world wars, famine, pestilence, which kill a quarter of the earth's population, which if we're using today's figures of 8 billion people on the earth, that's 2 billion people who will die from the famine, the wars. Later in the book, It talks about a third of the Earth's population dying, which will reduce the population by over half of what it was before the tribulation began. There will also be a return of biblical plagues, like in the Old Testament, where waters and seas turn to blood, and large hailstones weighing 100 pounds will pummel the earth and its inhabitants. This is not a time that anyone will want to endure. But just like God saved Noah and his family in the ark when he destroyed the earth in a worldwide cataclysmic flood, and just like he saved Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed those wicked cities, he will save his children from the horrors of the wrath during the tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians verse 5, Paul says, For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus will return to take his children to be with him before the events listed in the book of Revelation occur. I want to be absolutely clear about something, however. Just because we're saved from the wrath of the tribulation period doesn't mean it's all going to be unicorns and rainbows for the Christians on the earth before the rapture occurs. We will most likely suffer persecution in the United States of America. Where do we get off thinking that somehow Christians in America are exempt from what Christians throughout all of the church age has had to go through? I want to also read a couple of verses that Paul talks about what the rapture will be like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." In another passage, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not certainly precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be, or so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I want to focus on that last verse for a minute. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." These words are meant for our encouragement and our hope. This hope applies to those who are ready for his return. Jesus could come back at the rapture to take his church at any moment. Not to be too dramatic, but he could come back before I finish this sermon. So I have to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior and his free gift of salvation by faith, you will be left behind to endure the horrific events of the book of Revelation. When he returns to rapture his church, there will be no time for you to make your decision. Did you hear what Paul said in the 1 Corinthians passage where he said, "We will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye"? There was a song back in the 1970s called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." I'm not going to sing that one. But it says, "A man and wife asleep in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind." The decision to accept God's free gift of salvation is the most important thing that you'll ever do. It's more important than who you marry. It's more important than what job you have. It's more important than what car you drive or how much you have in your 401k plan. Because if you've been watching the stock market, it's been up and down. It's been a roller coaster. But accepting Christ's free gift of salvation is what assures us that we are ready for his return. If you're not ready for that today, you can get that ready, settled once and for all. I beg you not to put it off. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Let us pray. I'm going to have the band come up. Father God, sobering words, but yet hopeful words. We know that you have a plan of salvation. We know that you have a plan to take your church out of the world so that it does not experience the tribulation events. But the only way that that is going to occur is if we are ready, if we have accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, the atoning sacrifice that he made on a cross. His blood covers our sins, but it's effective only if we accept that gift of salvation. It's no different than if someone writes a check but never takes it to the bank to be cashed. So I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, has not accepted that free gift of salvation, Lord, I pray, God, that today would be that day. It is in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.